handout. If you don't have one, if you raise your hand, I think we have enough for everybody.
Open your handout if you got it, and then open your Bible to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus 12. You grew up in a home where the predominant, the church they went to, the religion was Catholicism. How many of you grew up in a Catholic home? Okay, there's three of those at least. How many of you grew up in a home that didn't go to church at all, just stayed home and did nothing? Okay, a couple of those. How many of you grew up in a Baptist home? All right, very nice. Okay, I got to give you a chance. How many of you are none of those first three categories? Okay, Mr. Dahlman, Lutheran? Okay, Greg? Mark? Heinz 57 religion. Okay, all right. Yes, ma'am. Amen. That's where I was going. All of us here take something for granted. I suspect, listen to me, aren't you glad you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? So this week on Thursday night, three gentlemen from the Mormon church came by. All right. Two came by a couple of weeks ago, and they couldn't answer my questions, and so they brought back a fellow who was 70, and he's been in that church a while, grew up in Utah. He couldn't answer my questions either, but at least he knew a little bit more. And we talked about something. There's only really two things to talk about when those folks come to your house. And if they come to your house, by the way, just tell them, I'm so glad you're here. Can we make an appointment for you to come back when I have time? And then tell me and I'll come over. And we'll talk to them. And why would I do that? I told these fellows, I said, I want you to know the truth. You take it for granted, you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They don't. And we finally got them to admit they believe Jesus used to be a man just like you and I. Now what I mean by that is that let's go back further. They believe that God the Father used to be a man like you and I. And that he had to progress to become God. Folks, that's not the God of the Bible. So yesterday the Jehovah's Witnesses came by and I was cleaning house and I was not ready to receive guests. And I said to them at the front door, I said, you know, I really don't have time to visit with you, so I just want to show you one thing. You're carrying that book you're carrying in your hand. That translation says in John 1:1 that Jesus is a God. Folks, Jesus is not a God. He's God. I said, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Everyone knows that means Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. And in John chapter 10, I think it is, Jesus said, I'm the great shepherd. And then I said to them, if you die and you don't have the right Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You're not going to be annihilated. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that you cease to exist when you die. You're not going to be annihilated. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And the fellow was smiling the whole time. And I know his heart wasn't smiling, but his face was. He was maintaining a front. I said, I wish I could talk to you more, but I can't. Have a good day. But folks, we know the real Christ. You know how you know the truth? How do you know the truth? That's the question. How do you know the truth? Who is Jesus? What pays for sin? Those three things. If you got those three things straight, then you can get saved. And once you get saved, you can understand the Bible. And then the Bible tells us the rest of the truth that we need to know. But you know the truth because the Bible says, thy word is truth. Amen. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, it's not the truth. I showed them in 2 Nephi 25:23 in their Book of Mormon, it says, we believe we're saved after all we can do. And I said, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, in fact, we opened and read it, by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. And to tell you how the devil works, the older gentleman said, well, that means the same thing. Mm-mm. No, it's either after all you can do or that not of yourselves. Which one is it? Right. Amen? We're saved by faith. Not by what we can do, not after all we can do. So anyway, if you get a chance to talk to those folks, let me know. I'd be glad to maybe we can win one of them to Christ. Amen? My friend David Wellman, keep praying for him. He's got a long ways to go, but we trust that God's going to raise him up. But here we are this morning in Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read you a couple of verses out of the New Testament. John 1:29. I quote this all the time. John 1:29. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I've got to ask you a question. If you didn't have the book of Exodus, well, I might have to add Leviticus and Deuteronomy in there also. If you didn't have that first part of the Old Testament, how would you know who the Lamb is? But really, this chapter that we see today tells us who the Lamb is. Now, when John saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, he's thinking about Exodus chapter 12. Here's another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Every time I type Passover, my computer says, you spelt that wrong. Supposed to be capitalized. Well, that's because my computer's not quite as smart as the Bible. Sometimes it's capitalized, sometimes it's not. Here it's not. It's not always a name for that day. It's also a title or a picture of Christ, our Passover. We know what it means. We sing the song, When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So there again, how would you know what that meant if it wasn't for Exodus? Really, that's the chapter that tells us the whole story. So here we are in Exodus chapter 12. And I have a little, I'm going to break this up into a couple of lessons. So we're going to look at the first 10 or 11 verses today. But you all get a handout. You see the box on the front page and it says requirements for the Passover lamb. If you can see that, raise your hand. Requirements for the Passover lamb. Okay. That is really the complete list, pretty much. I went through that and tried to make it as comprehensive as I could. Everything in that list is something that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, like I started, don't take it for granted that you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He had to be sinless in order to pay for our sins. And he is sinless because he is God. In fact, you may remember, in fact, the question came up this week. I asked these fellows, I said, who is Jesus? And they said, well, he's the Son of God. Now, they believe that Jesus is a God and God the Father is a God and the Holy Spirit is a God. So they believe in three distinct gods. I said, well, if Jesus is the Son of God the Father, how can it be that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary? Doesn't that cause a problem? They did not have an answer. We don't know. Now, the Bible says God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, these three are one. And so when you understand that, it makes the Bible a little easier to understand as a whole. All right, so here we are. Chapter 11 was the shortest chapter in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. Chapter 12 is the longest. And we will break it up into pieces here as we look at it. What good is a God if he can't protect you or your firstborn? Well, Elizabeth is my firstborn. And she was born in 1988. Before you do the math, she'll be 35 Wednesday. That's terrible. We're starting to talk about things that old people talk about, like cholesterol and blood sugar. And you can't have those conversations with a 20-year-old. They're clueless. But when you get to pushing 30 and 40, oh, yeah, blood sugar. Oh, yeah, blood pressure. Oh, yeah. Yeah, when you get to be 60, it's a continual conversation, right, John? And John and I talk about that stuff all the time. Firstborn. Aren't you glad God can protect your firstborn? Aren't you glad God gave his firstborn for you? That's the picture. God's firstborn was given for us in our place. How gracious is God that he would give his firstborn son to save us. So there's the beginning of chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 1, The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, I don't have it in the handout here, but it's kind of complicated. You got to know when the new moon is. And Easter that we have on our calendar is based on the new moon. Greg, I think you can remember that. Do you remember the detail? First full moon after the first day of spring. First Sunday after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. Right. Yeah, so December the 21st, first day of winter, thereabouts. So March 21 is the first day of spring. Is that right? Is that about right? So then it'll be right in that time frame. And so this year it's in April. It usually is quite often. But that's not the first month to us. But the Jewish people are given a new calendar. They had the original calendar, which, don't try to figure it out. Its chronology is really complicated. But just understand this. The new calendar that they were given is different from the old one by several months. And so to them, this day is the first day of the first, is the first month of the year. They're given a new calendar. Even that kind of reminds me of something. When you get saved, the Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. So why not have a new calendar? Amen? So the Lord changes their calendar, and he's got the right to do that. He says, this month is going to be the first month of the year to you. And so there's this new calendar, this new beginning, this new month. Israel has two calendars, an old and a new. Some call one the civil, one the liturgical or the religious calendar. They're about 4 months different. The first month of the new calendar was at the end of winter. As spring arrives, and the spring is a great time to begin a journey. And where are they about to leave Egypt, aren't they? It doesn't get that cold in Egypt, but I'd a lot rather be traveling in the spring than I would be in the fall or when the weather is bad. And so the 10th day of this month is instituted in verse 3. He says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Let's just stop right there. The 10th day. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute. He's going to tell them on the 14th day, you're going to kill that lamb. Now, watch this. Let's just say the 10th day is Sunday. I can't prove that, but let's just say it is for a minute. Sunday is the 10th. That's the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, and we call it Palm Sunday, a triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And they put palm leaves in the on the ground, and let the animal walk across that, and they cried out, Hosanna, and they called him their king. 4 days later, they crucified him. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Now, I'm not going to argue with you. There are some people that believe Jesus was crucified on Friday. There's some people that believe Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. I personally happen to lean towards Thursday. I'm not going to split the church over that. If you don't agree with me, okay, that's great, because I don't think we can prove it anyway. But it is interesting that Jesus came into Jerusalem on Sunday, and he was there until that, I think the 14th day undoubtedly was the day when he was crucified, whatever day that was. So think about this, though, this to me, I love animals. This morning, we were riding the bus, and the first stop we came to, there's a little dog, and I've seen the little dog there every week, and the little dog is doing his job. The little dog's about this tall, and half of that's hair, and he's protecting. He was chasing another dog out of his property, running him across the road, and when he stopped, he started walking back, and he was limping. His front right left paw is damaged somehow. I couldn't tell, and he won't let you near him to help him. But I saw that little dog suffering, and that hurts me a little bit. I hate to see innocent things suffer. Think about this. A one-year-old lamb, we've seen a lamb. They just look innocent, don't they? Like almost like a puppy or a kitten or a one-year-old lamb. And they're going to take that lamb from all the other lambs, and they're going to set it aside. Now it's isolated by itself. And I can just start running things through my mind. You think, that little lamb is thinking, I wonder why I can't go back and be with those lambs. He doesn't know what's about to happen. And the children would walk by and they would see that little innocent lamb over here in a pen by itself. And they would say, why is that lamb away from the rest of the lambs? Why can't he be with the others? Why is he over here by himself? Because he's going to have to die. Why would an innocent lamb have to die? He didn't do anything. He's just an innocent animal. He doesn't know. He should be allowed to live a full life like the rest of the lambs. It's a picture of Christ. The Jesus that we know, the God of the Bible. That he, innocent, never sinned, never hurt anybody, not malicious, didn't steal, didn't lie, didn't cheat, loved God. Everything that the Bible requires of you, he did. He was perfectly innocent, and he had to die. Why does that little lamb have to die? The children look at the little lamb and think, that little lamb's got to die. It's not fair. He didn't do anything. But we did. Why did Jesus have to die? He didn't do anything. But we did. He took our sin on him. And he gave us his righteousness. It's not fair. A fellow told me one time, I don't understand the plan of salvation. It's not fair. No, it's not fair. It's love. And the difference is Christ loved us. That little lamb is not aware of that sort of thing. But and every year they would do this again. So year after year after year, little child, 5, 6 years old, sees the lamb set aside. On the 14th day, the lamb is killed. The next year, little child sees another lamb set aside. The little child looks at that little lamb and looks at his face, and the little lamb's just clueless and innocent. And the little child knows that lamb's going to have to die. Year after year after year. That's what salvation is, folks, except our lamb died once. And the reason that lamb had to die year after year is explained in Hebrews, because the Bible says if the lamb has to die year after year, then what we know is that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. We had to do it again and again and again. But Jesus once was enough. Amen. And that's the picture. Praise the Lord, God was willing to do that. We didn't deserve it. If you don't love the Lord after all of that, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me. So let's look at the requirements of this Passover lamb, if you could. We're going to look at verse 3 in chapter 12. He says, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take every man to him a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take unto his house, and next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And it's just a way of saying this. If there is only one or two people in the house, that's too many people for one lamb. Or not enough people, I'm sorry, not enough people for one lamb, because they can't consume that lamb. So the lamb is not going to be wasted. They're going to get the next house over, and the two houses together will take one lamb. But the lamb was always sufficient. The house might not be, but every man had to have a lamb or had to partake of the lamb. Everybody has to be saved individually. I can't get saved for you. You can't get saved for me. Everybody has to be saved individually. There's always enough lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ can pay for the sins of the world. But God wants us to understand that he doesn't want that lamb to go to waste. So every man had to have a lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, that's also an obvious picture. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, was perfect. Somebody might say, well, we have this one lamb here, and he's got a broken leg. Let's sacrifice him. That's not acceptable. Somebody might say, well, this is one lamb here, and he's a runt. He's never going to amount to much. Let's sacrifice him. That's not acceptable. God gave his best. The Lord Jesus Christ was blemish-free, perfect, in the prime of his life, 33 years old or 33 and a half, thereabouts. And he, the perfect, sinless, spotless, without blemish Son of God, God gave his best for us. I have to ask myself, what do we give God? That's kind of a sad thought if you think about it sometimes. Sometimes we don't do very well in that area. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, just for the record, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he yielded up the ghost, it was not yet dark. It was the ninth hour, and right there, about 3 or 4 in the afternoon is when he died. So that's not a picture of his death necessarily, as far as the time's concerned. I think the day is pertinent. But the difference is when Jesus died, they had to have time to get him in the tomb before sunset. And in this case, they would have it in the evening, which would be after sunset, after 6 o'clock. But they would kill it, and think about this. We figure maybe, perhaps, there were, could have been a million Israelites. We know there were 600,000 men that left Egypt. So let's just assume, for easy math, that 500,000 of them had a household, or 300,000, or I don't know, you can play games with that, but it doesn't matter. Let's just say 300,000 or 400,000. 300,000 or 400,000 lambs were slain that night. That's amazing. And someone says, well, I don't want to do this. Then when the death angel comes, your firstborn is going to die. We don't see any record in the Bible of the Israelites refusing to do this. And that's kind of amazing to me, to get 400,000 people to do the same thing pretty hard. Don't know how to explain that, but God had to be involved. So at evening, you're going to slay this lamb. The Bible doesn't tell us how the lamb was slain. But we do know this. After it was slain, blood was shed. I told the fellows this week on Thursday night, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And then Romans says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus had to shed his blood. You may remember that in the Old Testament, when they would had the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and all the things that went with that, that there were frequent sacrifices there. Many times in the Bible, there were hundreds or even thousands of animals sacrificed. It was a very bloody place. And a fellow that used to be here in the valley, he's in eternity now, but he used to be here. He made a statement one time. He said, Jesus could have been strangled or he could have died anyway. It wouldn't have mattered. No, he had to shed his blood, folks. And by the way, when you put nails in someone's hands or feet, they're going to bleed. And the blood was important. I think, and I hate to even describe it, but I really think that they killed the lamb by slicing the throat. That innocent lamb. The most powerful illustration I've ever heard in my life, and I've told you before, I think some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. There was this fellow that preached in the church when we were in Texas, and he really truly was more of an illustration teller than he was a preacher, but he had a good illustration. Fellow worked at a slaughterhouse, and he came to the pastor one day and he said, Pastor, I had to quit my job. And the pastor said, what happened? And he said, well, I used to work in the line with the cattle, and then they moved me over to the line where we were responsible for lambs. And he said, the way we kill the animal is by cutting its throat, letting it bleed out. And he said that they come in on a conveyor belt, the lambs do, and they're bound where they can't get up. And when they get to us, we would slit their throat. He said, the other day after I slit the lamb's throat, he licked some of the blood off of my hand. And he said, I can't do that anymore. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but that's pretty powerful. Folks, you and I, our sins nailed Christ to the cross. And the innocent, suffering Lamb of God loved us that much. Whew, that's hard. They would kill the lamb in the evening. And then he says in verse 7, take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now here's a thought. First of all, later on, it's going to describe this again in some detail, and they use hyssop to do that. Hyssop is a bush, and if you've ever seen a picture of, Wailing Wall in Israel, that Wailing Wall is what's left of the Second Temple. It's just the foundation of it, really. It's pretty tall, though. It's, I don't know, 40 feet high, maybe. And you've seen the picture. In fact, there's a webcam on it. You can see it 24 hours a day if you want to. And you'll see these Orthodox Jews with their wide-rimmed hat and their beards and their black coats. And they're standing there and they're doing this. And they're praying. And then you'll look at that wall a little closer and you'll find people will write prayers on little pieces of paper and stick them in that wall. But on that wall, you'll also see every here and there, you'll see a little bush just growing out of that wall. Not about that big. That's hyssop. And later on in Exodus, hyssop is described in much more detail, but it's the thing that they were told to use to apply the blood. Now, what I'm about to tell you is somewhat speculation, but it makes a lot of sense. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ had to shed his blood. But it wasn't enough for you and I that he died. We have to accept that. And you have to accept that by, and I'm just going to use the illustration, by applying that blood to your heart. I think of the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible says to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart, the word cardo, we use cardio. They have cardiologists. The word cardo is a word that means center or the central. In old cities, they would have the cardo. And what was the cardo of the city? The cardo was the center of the city, the center of activity. This is where everybody would go to meet or so on. And you have a heart, which is the kind of the center of who you are. And it's not just what you speculate or think or whatever. It's more than that. It's what you love. It's what you seek. It's everything about you. It's you. And the Bible says that Christ needs to come into our heart. Applying the blood, I think of the door, in a sense, is like the heart of man. And I think of the hyssop as faith. And Bible says clearly that faith is the means of grace. By grace you get saved through faith. Lutherans would say, no, you've got to be baptized. Baptism is a means of grace. Some other folks might say, no, you have to take the Lord's Supper. That's a means of grace. Or someone else might say, well, God's just got to force it on you. You don't have any choice. And no, the Bible says that we can have faith. Romans chapter 10, we'll see that this coming Wednesday night. By grace are you saved through faith. How can a man believe if he doesn't hear? And once you hear, you have a choice, believe or not believe. So the hyssop I think of as faith, the door frame, if you will, is the kind of like the heart. And now you could picture this real easy. If this was the door to the house, they were to apply the blood to the side post and the top post. That post on the top, we don't use the word often, but this part right here is called the lintel right here. That's the lintel. And then the side posts and the lintel. So once you have put that blood on those places, you can't get into that house without passing through the blood. There's no way to get into that house without passing through the blood. And later on, you'll see it. The death angel is not going to go through that blood. The ark, later on, the ark, wooden box covered in gold, about 3 feet wide, about a foot and a half wide, about a foot and a half tall, had a lid on top, had two angels. Once a year, the high priest would come and sprinkle blood on top of that. The blood of the lamb, by the way. On Yom Kippur, the Yom is the word for day, I think. And anyway, yeah, it is. And so on that one day of the year, the high priest would sprinkle blood on that. The presence of God was above that box between those two angels. And inside that box was a copy of the Ten Commandments. When the Lord, the presence of God, would look down towards the law, the first thing he would see is the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's coming later in this chapter. The Bible says that when Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to Mary. And he told her, he said, don't touch me. I have not ascended yet to my Father. And I believe, and I'm not the one that thought this up, but I believe it makes sense, that what happened was the blood of Christ was placed somehow in a place in heaven, and it's still there today. It is not corruptible. It is incorruptible. In fact, the Bible uses that phrase, incorruptible blood. And that when God would see the law that would be used to judge us, before he can see that law, he'll see the blood, and we would not be judged. But it's your heart. You need to apply that to yourself. It's not just enough that Christ did it. You have to apply it. You ask somebody the question, do you know you are saved? I use that word saved, let me say that differently. Do you know that when you die, you will be with God for all eternity? Now, the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's what happens if you die with Christ. How could you know if it was based on your effort? If it's what you do that gets you there, then the question would always be, do I have enough? Did I do enough? Am I good enough? But if it's what you believe, that Christ is enough, no question about it. By grace are you saved through faith. Amen? All right, here we go. We're not getting very far, but we're having a good time with it. So he says, every man had to have a lamb. The lamb could be shared. The lamb had to be without blemish. Male of the first year, kept from the 10th day to the 14th day. The blood applied to the doorpost. Verse 22 tells us about the hyssop. The flesh, then, if you will, look at verse 8. He says, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, yeah, I haven't got to try very hard to show you. In the Bible, fire pictures judgment. Hell is a place of fire. In the Bible, it's easy. Just start digging around and you'll see verse after verse. It talks about judgment and fire, judgment and fire, judgment and fire. Brass, by the way, is also a picture of judgment. And it's kind of got that same color reflection, your idea of fire. And so the fire is the judgment of God. The judgment of God was upon Christ for our sins, because he had no sin. The bitter herbs are interesting. Why eat it with bitter herbs? Wouldn't that make it taste a little bit off? But the thought, one fellow said, and it makes sense to me, was that that's to remind them, it's a bitter occasion, for one thing. The lamb had to die. That's bitter. Folks, the consequences of your sin ought to be bitter. Someone says, oh, I'm proud, I'm a sinner, I'm proud, I'm wicked. You're not saved. If you realize what sin did to Christ, you wouldn't be proud of it. And then secondly, it's also a picture of their bondage in Egypt, somebody said, that perhaps that portrays how they had lived a difficult life in Egypt. And folks, the Bible says it pretty clear. Paul made the comment. He says, if we only have hope in this world, he says, we are of all men most miserable. But folks, we got hope in the next world. If my friend Dave Wellman comes back out of that hospital bed and lives some more life, in a sense, I hope he's whole if he has to do that. They did say he may spend the rest of his life in a nursing home if he does live. But whatever it is, folks, this life is not where it's at. Eternity is going to be the place where you're going to be rewarded. It's not that God won't give us some good things in this life. The Bible says every good gift cometh from above, but eternity is going to be a lot better. Fire is judgment. The bitter herbs portray perhaps the idea of their time in Egypt, or the sadness of the sacrifice. And then finally, we'll finish up here. I'm trying to get down to verse 11 here. Nothing was to be left until the morning. And there's a simple fact that Christ was crucified and he was buried. And by the time the sun went down, it was all taken care of, and that was out of the way. And then verse 11, thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I got just enough time here. Be ready to go. Are you ready to go? Somebody says, I got some things to do first. I think, first of all, the Bible is pretty clear. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says he's going to come as a thief in the night. If you knew when the thief was going to come, you'd be ready, but you don't know when the thief's going to come. I will just say this, if he's going to come at the end of the tribulation, it should be pretty easy to figure out when he's going to come, because you're going to see all those events in the tribulation and you're going to say, well, okay, let's see, 7 years, yep, better about here. Nope, nobody knows. I don't know how you explain that if you believe in a post-trib rapture. I personally don't, and that's another story for another day, but I will say this, when he comes and he catches us up, you're going to be just like the picture in the Old Testament is the picture of Lot. Lot and his wife. And God says, don't look back. And his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. But you know, when Lot left, he left everything behind. And here's the sad thing. Everything Lot had was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was saved, just like Corinthians says, so as by fire. The angel had to grab their hand and drag them out. I hope you're not that way when the Lord comes back. No, wait, I've got things here. Yeah, if you got things in Sodom and Gomorrah, I can tell you this much, they're not going to be worth anything after the fire falls. We need to be ready. And that means we're not looking out, we're looking up. The Lord could come back today, I believe. You say, I don't expect that. I don't know what I expect, but he could. And by the way, when you got saved, you got a new address. Your address is now in heaven. You are aliens and pilgrims. You're just like Israel was in Egypt. There's no place for you here. Here, you're in bondage. Here, you're in servitude. When you get set free, everything's going to be fine. So they're to be ready to go. And there's a picture there. Once you got saved, you're not living for this. You're living for eternity. And if you're living for this, you're just like Lot. Everything you're living for, you're going to lose. And Corinthians says, you'll be saved, but so as by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble, they all burn. Hopefully we're laying up gold and silver and precious stones. Riches in heaven, Jesus said, if your riches are in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. Amen? I'm out of time. Let's stand up and be dismissed in a word of prayer.